In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The world is a hard place for human beings. The world is full of hurricanes and hydrogen bombs, refugees and racism, hurt and hatred all around. Harvey has brought deadly floods to Texas. But Harvey is only a symbol of the wider truth that every day a hurricane is there to overwhelm us. Storms are always there, slamming one after another into families, into our neighbors, and into our colleagues. It's the hurricane of addiction and crime, the hurricane of war and religious violence, the hurricane of mental and physical illness. The bill collectors know your number, but friends never seem to call. The little boy down the street dies in a father's rage, but all the signs were ignored. A woman loses her children to the state, and the state does nothing to help recover her dignity and her sobriety. Into this world, into all the storm and stress, the gospel of Jesus Christ dares to speak a word of hope. No matter how suffocating, no matter how deep the hate, no matter how deep the hole, the Lord comes and shatters the darkness with light and with life. Comfort my people, comfort my people, says God to his prophet Isaiah. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Our God, from the beginning of the Bible to the end pages of the Bible, is a God of encouragement, a God of refuge. Even in the Lord's parable this morning, even though it is a parable about evil in the human heart, even though it is a parable about the power of greed and the power of jealousy, even though it perfectly captures our thirst for violence and corruption, even though human beings look about as bad as they can possibly look, still the Lord speaks a word of comfort. Still he dares to speak tenderly to Jerusalem and to say that hope is stronger than hate. Evil is not the certain conclusion of human activity. Even in the desert, the Lord makes straight a highway that leads from death to life. Don't be deceived by all the bad news. Don't be deceived by the wicked tenants who grab the headlines in the Lord's parable. The vine dressers, for certain, the vine dressers wear black hats this morning. They dominate the news cycle. They are perfect pictures of our thuggery and coarseness. But don't miss the good news. Don't miss the comfort of the Christian gospel. The good news this morning is that no one is excluded from working in the vineyards of the Lord. No one. No one is excluded from life in the kingdom. Anyone who chooses can right now breathe the air of paradise and walk humbly with their God. The vineyard, the church, heaven itself is for anyone who desires to produce what Christ calls the fruits of the kingdom. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter how old you are, how smart or rich you are. It does not matter whether you can read Greek and Hebrew or sing in church Slavonic. Red Sox or Yankees, Red State or Blue State, DC or Marvel, It does not matter. One bit. Christ invites each person to a banquet in the kingdom. He invites each person to labor with dignity and honor in the good garden of the planet Earth, despite all of the hurricanes and the heartbreak. What Christ wants are people of faith who are willing to grow the good grapes desired by God. This is what he calls the fruits of the kingdom in their seasons. And Jesus here is using a bit of good old biblical imagery. He's reaching back to an ancient parable in the book of Isaiah. Jesus is reminding us of the difference between good grapes, the grapes of the Surek Valley outside of Jerusalem, grapes that are perfect for feasts and for winemaking, grapes that are sweet and sustaining. Jesus is reminding us of the difference between these good grapes and what Scripture calls wild grapes. This is a word in the Old Testament that also means sour grapes. In other places, it is a word that means stinking things or an abomination. Either you will grow good grapes or you grow stinking things that are not even good for cheap swill. Even pigs will refuse the raisins that are made from sour grapes. And the good news is that it is possible, always possible, to grow good grapes. You can do it, and I can do it. Good grapes grow, according to Scripture, when we honor the commandments of God. When we honor the commandments to seek justice and mercy and righteousness, the wisdom of God. Good grapes grow when we lead with forgiveness and humility, when we lead with the fear of God. Christ is looking for laborers who love God with all that they have and who love their neighbors as themselves. Stinking grapes are grown when we choose the idiocy of human beings over that wisdom of God. And if you want to see idiocy, just review the Lord's parable. From start to finish, one bad decision after another. It's a puny group of unsophisticated field hands. They think that they are smart enough, fearsome enough to steal away the fortune of a wealthy landowner who has more money, more resources, and clearly more power than they can possibly imagine. There's not the slightest possibility that their plan is going to work. And it is clear to everyone who listens that this is the case. The tenants want power. They want control. They don't want to feed the world. They want to feed themselves. They think they don't need the master. They insist that they can protect themselves. And this is sheer madness. Again and again in Scripture, God says, trust me. Listen to me. Honor my commandments. Let my glory and power be sufficient for you. But again and again, we behave otherwise. We behave like the wicked tenants. We say, I don't think so. We want something else. We can handle things just fine. Thank you very much. And when that happens, our vines bring forth nothing but wild grapes and stinking things you would never choose to eat. We grow snozcumbers rather than the red grapes of Surek. And maybe, if we're honest with ourselves, maybe we will admit that we are more like the wicked tenants than we want to be. Maybe our vines, like the tenants' vines, also produce wild grapes of little value. Maybe we have closed our ears to the wisdom of God, the God who planted paradise. But even if this is so, even if those vines are our vines, even if this is so, Christ speaks a word of comfort. The skilled gardener knows a beautiful strategy for growing new vines. when the old vines in the garden are sick and lifeless. The gardener, the skilled gardener, cuts them back, leaving only the roots and a stump. The gardener takes a new vine cut from a strong and fertile field, and he joins them. He fuses them. He sticks them together. He joins the new vine to the old roots. This is called grafting. When grafting works, in time, the new vines grow and they overtake the garden. Grafting allows the gardener to cut away old vines in a bad vineyard and to raise up a fertile field that can once again grow good grapes. If our vines are weak and full of wild grapes, full even of stinking things, the good news is that it is never too late to let the gardener of gardeners do his work. It's not even too late for the wicked tenants in the parable. Jesus did not say that in the end the owner of the vineyard did come and destroy the wicked tenants. That's fake news, right? Don't be so quick to assume that the news is always bad. Christ always leaves room for the gospel. Instead, he says, when the owner comes, then he will take the garden away from those wicked vine dressers and give them to others. And the good news is that the owner of the vineyard has not yet come back to claim his garden. There is time even for the evil vine dressers to produce good grapes rather than wild ones. And if this is true of them, it is certainly true for us. At this liturgy today, Christ comes to us as the good gardener. And he wants to do some grafting. He brings himself as the living vine, and he offers himself. This morning in worship, Christ cuts away old vines, and he joins the wood of his cross to the roots that we offer. At the chalice, Christ's life becomes our life. Good grapes become life-giving mysteries and are offered back to us. Christ becomes this morning the grafted vine that allows old roots to bring forth abundant life. The gospel is that this world, so full of catastrophe and stinking things, this world can once again become a garden of delights. Take the vine that Christ offers this morning and fuse it to your roots. Pray, keep the commandments. New vines will grow. Read scripture. Forgive your enemies. Paradise will be opened to you. Abide always with Christ. Love God with all that you have. And the stink of sour grapes will give away in time to the sweetness of a divine vintage. Brothers and sisters, we gather to offer the holy gifts this morning for the life of the world. Approach the chalice and receive from Christ all that you need to grow the true fruits of the kingdom in their due season. Christ is in our midst. Amen.